of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But verse 17 is equally important. In verse 17 we read, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the central theme of the epistle to the Romans. And Paul's epistle to the Romans can also be called the gospel according to Saint Paul. Well, you know you have the four gospels. The gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you can add a fifth one from Paul the Apostle, the gospel according to Saint Paul. For in this epistle, he not only proclaims the gospel, he defends the gospel. The gospel is the central theme. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And if you read this epistle very carefully, and I urge you when you go back home today, don't let the sun set until you finish reading this whole epistle. And if you read this whole epistle, you will not fail to see the intense passion of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this letter. Paul was very passionate about his Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his gospel, the gospel of Christ. And his love for Christ and his gospel comes through very clearly in the words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And Paul's heart and mind was in overdrive as he declares this message of Christ in this epistle. So you see, dear friends, why Paul is so moved to present this gospel. He was so moved because of what the Lord had done in his life, for the Lord had called him. And of course, the topic for this morning is called of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 1, Paul said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ himself called Paul unto salvation. Before his conversion, Paul was Saul. Saul the Pharisee. Saul the self-righteous one. Saul filled with his own piety, which does not save. And with great zeal, Saul persecuted the church. And persecuted the church. And in so persecuting the church, he persecuted Christ. But after his conversion on the Damascus Road, Saul became Paul, the apostle. No more the Pharisee, but a saint, a Christian, an apostle. And with greater zeal, he now, instead of persecuting Christ, proclaims Christ and establishes his church. So Christianity, as demonstrated by the apostle Paul, dear friends, it's not an occupation. It's not an occupation. It's not a job you have to do, whether you like it or not, in order to make a living. Christianity is also not a profession, just paying lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ, but no change in life. Not a profession. There are those who profess Christ, but never possessed him, never possessed Christ. Paul tells us that he is called. Christianity is a vocation, not an occupation, not a profession. It is a vocation, a calling. It is something you respond to, not only with your mind, but also with your heart, even your whole being. And in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 1, Paul rightly starts off with the call of Jesus Christ in his attempt to present to us the gospel of Christ. So God calls sinners into his kingdom through his gospel. And when God calls us to his gospel, how should we respond to it? When God calls, how should we respond? And Paul says here that we ought to respond to the gospel of Christ in these two ways. We ought to respond to the gospel of Christ by firstly believing the gospel of Christ. Believing the gospel of Christ. In verse 1, Paul says, "As Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now, what is the gospel of God? We are told to believe in the gospel of God. Now, what is the gospel of God? Well, Paul, at the very outset, defines for us what the gospel of God is. In verses 2 to 4. Firstly, the gospel of God is the promise of God. In verse 2 we read, "Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures." The gospel of God is that which God had promised beforehand by his prophets in the holy scriptures. So the gospel is not something that is man-made. It is not an idea originated from man or sourced in man. The gospel is the plan of God that came from God himself directly from heaven. So the gospel is not human invention. Paul at the very outset tells us it is not human invention. The gospel is divine intervention. When the first man, Adam, who was created without sin, was put to the test in the Garden of Eden, and God commanded him, "Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the penalty of death is a very, very severe one. In the original, it is doubly emphatic. Dying, you die. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And you know how Adam failed this test. Disobeyed God, rebelled against him, and plunged himself, and not only himself, but all of us, all of mankind, into the depths of sinful depravity and corruption. But we thank God. God intervened. It is divine intervention. The gospel is divine intervention because God intervened at that point in time and promised a Savior who will save his people from sin. And you know who was the first preacher of the gospel? Sometimes we think it is the Apostle Paul, or one of the apostles being the first preacher of the gospel in the New Testament. No, the first preacher of the gospel, the first evangelist, is none other than God himself. God is the first evangelist. Where did he begin to preach the gospel? Not in the gospel of Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John. God began preaching the gospel to all of us right at the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis. And where was the first gospel proclaimed and found? In the first book of Genesis, right there in the third chapter. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find the gospel being preached for the first time by God himself. And there God said, and God promised, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, very important verse, mark it down, and you can call it the first gospel. And this promise is the promise that the seed of a woman, the virgin-born Son of God, would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent is Satan, and all that he represents. Christ will come, the virgin-born Son of God will come from the seed of a woman. Please take note, it's not a seed of a man, or seed of woman and man, it is simply the seed of a woman. indicating that it will be a supernatural, miraculous, virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, who will come and crush the head of the serpent, Satan, and all that he represents by his death on the cross. And not only Genesis 3:15, but in the Old Testament, there are 36 other direct prophecies or promises concerning the first coming of Christ as Savior. So the gospel, dear friends, as Paul has indicated here, is not new. It is as old as the universe. The gospel is not new. It is something planned by God, promised before in the scriptures, and performed in history at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. That is the promise of the gospel. But second, let us look at the provision of the gospel. In verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. What did God promise to provide in the Old Testament? Paul says, God has promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, but what has he promised? He has promised a Savior in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made according to the flesh. And please take note of how Jesus is described here. He is called his Son, God's Son. Christ is the eternal Son of God, Son of God the Father. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And as such, Paul is trying to tell us here that Jesus Christ is 100% God. As Son of God, he is 100% God. Christ is God himself. And then he is also the seed of David. The seed of David. And how is Christ the seed of David? Now take note of the word here, which says that Christ, our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Take note of the word made here. Important. And I'm so glad that the King James translation rendered the original Greek word here as made instead of born. And this evinces the theological astuteness and faithfulness of the King James translators. This word here could be translated born, but they did not translate as born, but made. And rightly so, because when we talk about someone being born into the world, we are talking about a person's beginning. Now, all of us human beings, by ordinary birth, were conceived in our mother's womb and born into this world. We had a beginning, and our beginning was when we were conceived in our mother's womb. Now here, Jesus was not born in the same way as we were born, for he did not begin to exist in his mother's womb. He existed long before time. As God himself, he existed in eternity past. And as such, he was not born into this world, but he came into this world by being made flesh. Being made flesh. God was originally spirit. But in order to become a human being, he was made flesh. He was made flesh. And so here, Paul tells us that Christ was not only 100% God, but having become a human being, made flesh, he is now also 100% man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Spirit. He became also 100% man. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ, not only 100% God, he is also 100% man. No one in the world is like that. Only Christ is such a person who is both fully God and fully man, two natures in one person, And that is a very important fact and truth for us to understand and to appreciate. For in order to save us, Christ must be no less God and no less man. He must be fully God and fully man. If Christ were only 100% God, he cannot save us. If he were 100% God, then he would only represent God. He cannot represent us. And Jesus had to be 100% God as well if he is to present himself a perfect holy sacrifice. The only one who can save us from sin is someone who is perfect and holy without sin. And you know, in the whole wide world, in the whole wide universe, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only a perfect sacrifice will do. And who is perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself? So our Savior must be 100% God. But being 100% God alone cannot save us. He must also be 100% man in order to represent us, in order to take our place, in order to be our substitute. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, the theanthropic person, the God-man, can save us from our sins. And we thank the Lord that the second person of the Holy Trinity is called Jesus Christ. And here Paul uses his full name, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the name Jesus Christ tells us of the fullness of the deity of Christ and the fullness of his humanity. But what does the word Jesus mean? Do you know? What does Jesus mean? What does his name mean? We all pray in the name of Jesus. We use the name of Jesus all the time. Do you know what the name Jesus means? Jesus means what? Savior. Don't forget that. Savior. And that talks about his humanity. And then how about Christ? What does Christ mean? Christ means the anointed one. Christ is from Christos, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And that speaks of his deity. Jesus Christ is the God-man, our Savior, the anointed one. And it's only in Christ that we can be saved from our sins, because Jesus Christ, as the God-man, is our perfect sacrifice. Not just the promise of the gospel, but and the provision of the gospel, but also the power of the gospel is explained to us in verse 4. Verse 4. In verse 4, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How did Jesus save us? How did Jesus save us? Now, many a time we think of the salvation of God as being accomplished only by the death of Christ. How did Jesus save me? Oh, because Jesus died for me, by dying for me on the cross. Now, that is only partially his work of salvation. Please understand that Jesus saved us not only by his death. If Jesus' death was the only thing he needed to do to save us, then Jesus could very well come as a full-grown adult and then die on the cross, pay the penalty of sin to save us. Why did Jesus have to live nearly 34 years of life on earth? Why? Have you ever thought about it? Not for fun. He had to live his life on earth to save us also from our sins. Jesus had to live a perfect, sinless life, keeping all righteousness, keeping the holy commandments of God in order to save us from our sins. And that's why Paul here says, in verse 4, that Jesus Christ came in power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness. And that talks about his perfect holy life on earth. Now, I'm glad again that the King James translated the word Spirit here, not with a capital S, but a small s, a small s. And that is right, because here it doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit. It refers to Jesus' spirit, his inner virtue or essence of holiness. And this also brings to bear the holy life which he lived for us on this earth. In order to be saved, my dear friends, we need to be righteous. In order to enter into the presence of God and be accepted of him, we must be holy. God said, "Be holy as I am holy." And unless we are pure in heart, we cannot see God. And you may ask, how can we be holy? How can we be pure? The only way whereby we can do so is to have the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us, clothed upon us. God demanded that if anyone wants to enter into heaven, he must obey perfectly the Ten Commandments. How many of us here have obeyed perfectly every single commandment of God in the Ten Commandments? Not to mention all the other commandments of Scripture. How many of us can say we are not guilty of breaking every single one of them? None of us. And the Bible tells us if you just break one, you've broken all 10. All of us stand condemned before God. But for us to enter into heaven, to be reconciled to God, we must be holy. We must keep perfectly the Ten Commandments, and we are not able to do it. Jesus Christ came, dear friends, to keep the Ten Commandments for us as our perfect representative, so that when he lived his perfect life on earth and accomplished that and earned the righteousness, he could impart it to us by imputation. He clothed upon us his cloak or garment or robe of salvation or righteousness, so that when God sees us, he no longer sees the sin that is in us. He sees the righteousness of Christ that we are clothed with and accepts us on account of Christ to earn our righteousness, the Spirit of holiness. Then that is not enough. Jesus, having lived a perfect life, must die for us on the cross. If Jesus had just lived a perfect life and did not die on the cross, also we cannot be saved. He had to die for us because there is this penalty of sin that had to be paid. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus had to pay that penalty. He had to die on the cross, shed his precious blood for the remission of sin. And yes, if Jesus had not died for us, our sins can never be washed away. And if he had just died and then that's the end, it would also be bad news for us. For if Jesus had died and was buried, and that's the end of the story, then Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. We will still be in our sins. And our preaching would be empty, would be vain. But thanks be to God, Jesus did not just die, but as according to the Scriptures, as he had promised and prophesied, on the third day, he will rise from the grave. And on the third day, indeed, he rose from the dead. By the power of his resurrection from the dead, he saved us. It is an irrefutable historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And we thank God that we don't have a dead Savior. A dead Savior will be useless. We have a living Savior alive today, hearing our prayers, interceding for us, helping us in time of need. And it is because Jesus lives, we live also. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
What is the gospel of God?
The gospel of God is the gospel of Christ, that Jesus died for us according to the scriptures, was buried, and on the third day rose again from the grave according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. And may I ask you this vital question? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ yet? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, and Christ is not in you, the Bible says you stand condemned before God, condemned in sin, condemned to face the fiery judgment that is to come. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not know, dear friends, that God loves you? Do you not know that Jesus died for you? And He desires for every one of us to repent of our sins and come to Him for salvation, to escape the judgment that is to come. How to escape from this terrible judgment that is to come? Don't think that the world is getting better and better. The world is getting from bad to worse until a time when iniquity is full, Christ will come and judge this world with His wrath. And when Christ comes to judge, my dear friends, you don't want to be outside His kingdom when He comes to judge this world. You want to be in His family, in His kingdom when He comes. How to escape from the judgment to come? Romans 10 verse 9 tells us how. Romans 10 verse 9, Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess. Believe. Don't delay. Do it right now. And if you are still not a Christian, not born again, still in your sins, I urge you, dear friends, don't delay anymore. This morning, get right with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. The Lord Jesus, and that He is your living Savior, and you shall be saved. You know, you don't have to pay a single cent in order to receive this gift of salvation. It is free. It has already been fully paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not something you can work for it. That's what all the other religions say. If you want to be saved, you must work for it. You want to enter heaven, you must do a lot of good works. Only the Christian religion tells us that it is free, totally free, absolutely free, because it's already been paid for by God Himself in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, it is grace, verse 5, by whom we have received grace. Grace is divine favor that we don't deserve, and God gives freely to us, and God gives you freely the gift of eternal life. Won't you receive it? Won't you believe? Confess and believe in the Lord Jesus today. Not only are we called to believe the gospel of Christ, we ought to respond to the call of Christ by preaching the gospel of Christ. The call to believe in the gospel of Christ also involves the call to preach the gospel of Christ. And this is clearly taught by Paul in verse 1. Paul says he is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, having been bought out of sin's condemnation, Paul now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says here that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word servant here is significant. The word servant here literally refers to the bond slave. Alright, the bond slave. Now, there are different kinds of slaves spoken of in the scriptures. But this kind of slave is the lowest kind of slave. And it's also a special reference to a slave that is willing and happy. Now, in the Old Testament, A slave serves his master for 6 years, right? And on the seventh year, he is released. He is given his freedom. But there is a clause that allows for the freed slave to remain a slave of his master for life. Now, if a slave that has been freed on the seventh year says, you know, I love my master so much because he has been so good to me all this while. And in an expression of my gratitude to him, I want to serve him for life. And that we find in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 to 6. And when he, as a freed slave, wants to remain a slave in his master's house for life, he can do so. And if the servant shall plainly say, Exodus 21, I love my master, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Right? And here, Paul is saying, I am this kind of a slave. I love my master. I love my Lord. I love my Christ. He is so good to me. And now I am his bond slave for life. And it is not something that is forced upon him. It's something that came from his heart. He wanted it. He was a willing slave. And he was a happy slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Paul called to do? A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And the word here, apostle, literally means messenger. He's a messenger of Christ, a messenger of God. And what message did he preach? It is the gospel of God, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And this reminds us of his call to ministry, right? You remember, Paul was in Antioch, in the church of Antioch. And then the Holy Spirit led the leaders of the church, of the Antioch church, and said to them, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. Separate them for what? For the preaching ministry. For the full-time ministry. So the separation here, dear friends, that Paul is speaking of, separated unto the gospel of God, is a separation from the world of all its secular pursuits so as to be fully occupied with the ministry of the gospel of Christ. It was a call to full-time Christian service. And as Bible Presbyterians, we believe that God calls certain of his saints to serve him in a full-time capacity, in full-time Christian service. And I pray that God will call more from Calvary to serve him full-time. We thank the Lord for your faithful witness. During the prayer just now, we prayed for so many places that the Lord has blessed you with an open door to establish gospel stations and churches all over the world. But do we not realize that not a few of these places are without a full-time residential and, more importantly, a trained shepherd? As you pray, and we ought to pray more and more that the Lord will use us to establish churches and gospel stations. But all the more, we ought to pray that the Lord will raise up full-time servants to be trained to shepherd God's flock. Because when there is no shepherd, the sheep will scatter. The shepherd is important. And I urge you, put this in your prayer list, that the Lord will raise up more shepherds of the flock, will call from within our midst more to answer the call to full-time Christian service, to be separated unto the gospel of Christ. And some of you may ask, well, how do I know I'm called of God to do this? Well, there are basically two evidences. You will know that you are called of God to serve full-time when there is an intense desire in your heart, an intense desire and willingness in your heart to serve God full time. You will have a heart of a bond slave. The bond slave does not want to go out into the world. My master is so good to me, I want to serve him for life, willingly and happily. And I'll be very miserable if I'm not found serving him in his house. Do you have this kind of a heart? It is an inescapable desire. It's something we cannot run away from. And if we try to run away from it, we will be miserable all our life until we submit to this call. Is anyone here running from the call of Christ to full-time Christian service? Just like you had no rest and no peace until you responded to the gospel of Christ when you got saved. Likewise, the call of Christ to full-time ministry is similar. You will have no peace until you submit yourself to this call into full-time service. Second evidence would be a confirmation from the church. The church was the one that confirmed the calling of Paul and Barnabas. Separate me, the Holy Spirit says, Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit will move spiritually mature and spiritually sensitive men in the church to confirm this calling in your life. And we thank the Lord that in our Bible Presbyterian denomination, we have a training institute, namely the Far Eastern Bible College. And how many of us are studying God's Word in the evening classes? I pray more will come and study. More so, I pray that more Calvarians will come and study full-time in the day classes. And we thank the Lord that this coming semester in July, next month, when the school reopens, we have a good intake of over 20 students coming from different countries, from Africa, from Brunei, from Cambodia, China, Indonesia, Korea, Philippines, Thailand, and from Singapore, not a few. It is a good intake, and we pray that the Lord will raise more. And during this 1 month, still time for you to register to come in the next semester. Will you not answer God's call? Is the Lord calling you? If the Lord is calling you, why are you delaying? Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will take up the cross, take up his cross and yours, and follow him. Now, the duty of preaching the gospel is not only for full-time ministers of the gospel. All of us are responsible also to preach the gospel of Christ. And this duty of preaching the gospel for all believers is found in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. All right, I am called of Jesus Christ, but to a certain extent, you are also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul in verse 8 says, I thank God for you because your faith in Jesus Christ is spread throughout the whole world. Right? In other words, the Roman Christians were not content in just being in church, an inward-looking church. They were an outward-looking church. The gospel has spread to all parts of the world. They have been doing the preaching of the gospel as well. Have we been active in preaching the gospel of Christ, in evangelizing, in sharing the gospel, not only to our family members? We pray for your family members who are still outside of God's kingdom and your relatives. And be conscientious witnesses of Christ to them. Share the gospel whenever and wherever you can. And not only to our family members, but also to our friends and colleagues in our workplaces or in our schools. Are you doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ? And not only that, even to strangers as well. And I'm so glad that it's a gospel rally to be held, organized by your YF. Reverend Jackson is the speaker. Well, will not the whole church be involved in this? Get your friends, colleagues, family members, relatives. Invite them. Pray for them. Ask that God may move them to come for this gospel meeting, to hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. Are you doing the work of preaching? Whenever a gospel meeting is organized, do you say, oh, let someone else do it? And then you don't do anything. May all of us do something for the Lord. It is our duty. We are separated unto the gospel of Christ, and we have a duty to preach the gospel of Christ. And may we be commended of Paul. If we do so, we would be commended of Paul, for your faith is spoken throughout the world. May this be also descriptive of us. So God is calling a people for himself today. And to you who are outside the family of Christ, God calls you to be a part of his family. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and will become a part, a member of the family of God. And for us who have already believed, the call to us is not only to believe, but also to preach the gospel of Christ to all the world before the Lord returns. And dear friends, Christ is coming back real soon, real soon. The trumpet will soon sound. And when it sounds, will you be ready to meet your God? And when you meet him, will you meet him as your judge or as your friend? I pray for that all of us will meet the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, not as our judge, but as our friend. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word through the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the gospel message that you have given to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who did all that needs to be done for our salvation. Lord, we believe. Lord, we confess that we are sinners. And Lord, we want to ask of thee that thou will be gracious to us, to cleanse us from all our sins, all our unrighteousness and iniquities, and make us, wash us by thy precious blood, and make us clean, even whiter than snow. And help us, Lord, not to forget the preaching of the gospel of Christ, for it is the only hope the world has to escape from the judgment to come and from sin. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.